how we should be eating,
you know, things to be aware of that would be harmful for us, other things that would be good for us.
There are a lot of commands and instructions given in the Bible, and of course, as I always emphasize, they're given to us for our good. There's another command that sometimes we may not think of in the same way, and yet in my studies and preparing for this sermon, a couple of commentaries brought out that when we think of God, and if you were to ask for a description of God, people would write down many different words, many different thoughts, many different concepts. They would say God is love, which is true, right? They talk about, well, God's mercy. That's true. They describe God. A couple of commentaries brought out something very interesting, which I had never thought of before. This command that God gives to us is very valid, and I think all of us are familiar with it. I'll mention what it is in a moment. But a couple of commentaries brought out that when you talk about God and the description of God in the Bible and the things it talks about God and says about God in the Bible, there are more scriptures and more statements on this particular statement about God than anywhere else above anything else in the Bible. What do you think that word is? What do you think that word is that describes God? Anybody?
I know,
but I don't care. Okay. I mean, all of you are giving correct answers as far as what they describe about God. But there's one overall statement or word that is used more often in the Bible talking about what God is. God's
holiness.
Exactly. God's holiness is described more often in the Bible than anything else. God's holiness. And there's a direct command by God to all of us that you can read in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, often Protestants will say, my scripture for the day is... Well, my scripture for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. We're not going to go there right away. But the concept of what it says in verse 16 of chapter 1 says, be you holy. Why? For I am holy. And that's what God desires and wants of us. He wants us to be holy like He is holy. The word hagios is the word for holy. Also, hagiomos. Hagios, hagiomos, and hagiazine. I've emphasized hagiazine in the past. You may not remember what it meant. The two particular elements that I covered with that word as we looked at it from the gospel account. But hagios means is holy. It has many different definitions to it that all kind of are the same. Definitions such as perfect, which describes God, absoluteness, majesty. There's another word, which we'll look at a little bit later as well, that talks about the biblical word holy, describing the contemporary word different. Different. I'll be focusing on that word a little bit more today. Different. Now, when you read in the Old Testament about the holiness of God, we read about His, again, absoluteness and His majesty. And in a general sense, when you read about His absoluteness and His majesty, it talks about a separation between Him and His Creator, or His creation. I should say Creator, His creation. Matter of fact, if you read Numbers 23, verse 19, which I will not turn to, Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not man. That's just a reality. There's a separation between God and man. God is not man. Of course, the rest of that verse says that he should lie. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not man that he should lie. There's a separation between God and man. In the sense that God is what? He is spirit. Right? He's a spirit being. What are we? We're mortal. We're flesh. We're human beings. There is a major, enormous gulf between mankind and God. Now, the beautiful thing is God says, become you holy, or be you holy, I'm sorry. He commands it, doesn't suggest it. Be you holy, for I am holy. So God's desire for humanity, and for all of us especially today in the body of Christ and here in Dayton, is that we would become holy like God is holy. And when you understand the concept of what God is saying about become you holy, one of his major purposes is to bring mankind actually into what? The same state, the same condition that he is. That we one day will actually become as he is. We will become a spirit being. That gulf will have a major bridge where we can cross over into that realm. And of course we know the one who makes that bridge possible is Jesus Christ. By the life that he lived and the life that he gave. So be you holy as I am holy. We're not in the ultimate state of holiness like God. That's never going to happen until 1 Corinthians 15 takes place. If 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. And we know it talks about there are different states, different conditions between humanity and the spirit beings, and it uses the different states of the sun, the moon, etc. to show that there are different conditions. All of you are familiar with that chapter. But you get down to the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, and it says that we have to do what? We have to go from the mortal to the immortal. We have to go from being flesh to being spirit. And he says that there will come a time when human beings will actually be changed. And we all know that. But that change brings us into the ultimate holiness that God wants us to be. You know, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Now, for those who are alive at that time, it will occur. That is, if they are part of the body of Christ. Will we have that happen to us? I don't know. You know, God says that he only knows the time of our return. Do I think we're in the last days? Absolutely. I believe that myself. But as far as when Christ is going to return, I have no idea. But for those who are not alive and who have died in Christ, when they are raised from the grave, they too will what? They will have bridged the gulf. They will have gone from being physical to being spirit. The ultimate holiness that God wants us to have. God is not man. The man is not God. One day we will be part of the God family when the ultimate holiness takes place. That all makes sense? Now, holiness is a huge, enormous word. Like I say, it signifies a separation to God. It also signifies the resultant state of someone who has signified or separated to God. You see, it isn't a matter that we cannot be holy. Holiness is a process. And we know the ultimate process, like I've already described, is becoming God as God is, becoming part of the God family. But that doesn't mean that there are elements of holiness that God is that we cannot attain today. Okay? We are to be looking at ourselves as being holy because God has enabled us to be holy, even in the flesh. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, again, the holiness of God talks about his absoluteness, which he is, and his majesty. Talks about his ethical holiness. That's an enormous subject just by itself. You could probably get 3 or 4 or 5 sermonettes out of the ethical holiness of God. We know that God wanted Israel to be holy. Notice that in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. He wanted us to be holy, to be separate, to be special. Holiness means consecrated. It means set apart. Sanctified. All those are nice words that describe what God wants us to be today before we become spirit. So we look in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19. And it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. He says, you'll be separate. You'll be separate. Remember that word that I mentioned in the introduction? That holiness also means different. God is definitely different from us in many ways. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a what? A holy nation. A holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So when God called ancient Israel out of the world, He wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted the nations to look at them and say, wow, what a God they have. Look at what they do. They are different from us, and they are blessed. What happened with ancient Israel? Instead of having the world look at them and they become the world, say, Israel's different, maybe change, Israel wanted to do what? They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to be like the world. Sometimes our kids growing up, until they mature a little bit more, want to be like the world. They're a little concerned about being different, you know? But that's because of the pull that you see in society in the world. I was a teen. I started attending when I was 15, 16 years of age. It was hard to sit in my living room and look across this big open field at the high school where I attended and watch the buses pull up Friday night, unload all of these football players from another high school, and I'm not able to be out there playing football. I understand the pull. I understand the pull of watching Tuesday night when buses pull up to the high school where I attended, getting out with their basketball uniforms, going into the gym or going in to get changed and to play basketball. Friday night, and I'm not able to participate. You see, I played on the basketball team in high school. The coach allowed me to play on whenever we had a game on Tuesday or Thursday night. But he knew I wouldn't be there Friday. But Friday night, I'm sitting in there in my living room with this big, huge window, looking right out at the high school, watching these kids get out of the bus and thinking, oh, I wish I could play basketball. And then catch myself saying, that's probably wiser than I'm sitting here. Of course, as a teenager, I was concerned if I got out to go over there, it might be a lightning strike hit me before I got there. You know, all the things that go through your mind. How you do things often because of fear rather than love, right? Fear of what's going to happen instead of realizing this is for my good, which I thankfully came to understand later. So being different is not easy. But that's what God says we are to be when it is compared to the world. He says, you shall be different and be an example to the world around you. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus. Chapter 11. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 16 are two chapters I think many of us have memorized. When we talk about our dietary laws, we know that Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy are very explicit as far as what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat for your own health and own good. And it's talking about, you know, uncleanness through this chapter, about the animals we should and should not eat. Verse 29 I always looked at and thought, why would anybody want to eat that stuff anyway? These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse. Who's going to eat a mouse? The guy says, don't do it. I guess there are places where they actually do that. But you come down to let's start in verse 43. It says, you shall not make yourselves abominable. You shall not make yourselves abominable or impure with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Because I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Be different. Be holy. you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter makes that statement, but it was said long before Peter made the statement. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God told ancient Israel, because he was holy, they were to be holy as well. Leviticus 19 in verse 2 brings out the same thing. It says, you shall be holy unto me. Separated from the nation. Separated from defilement. Leviticus 11, if you continued reading where we stopped in verse 44, you'll see where it talks about not being ceremonially defiled, which they were not to be. We have, shall we say, analogies that we can take from there and learn lessons today. Leviticus 20, verse 7 through 10, talks about moral defilement. God says, don't become defiled morally, because you are to be holy. You're to be consecrated. You're to be set apart. How about the holiness of the Christian? How about the holiness of the children of God? How about the holiness of the church? How about the holiness of those of us here in Dayton? How about our holiness? We're told the same thing as ancient Israel was. Let's jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin our reading. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Of course, we realize that's talking about Jesus Christ. Therefore, to you who believe, all of us here in Dayton, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the building that God is creating. Rejected by the Jews for sure, in his day and even today. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many. I mean, even just the name of Jesus, just the name of Christianity, whether it's true or right or wrong, Christianity, has a bad name in the world today. You know, the Christians, quote unquote, are being driven out of the Middle East. They're being hanged. They're being burned alive, many of them. They're being shot. And you find, like in Iraq, there are about half or less than half of what there used to be because of all this taking place. Same way in some of the other nations. The name of Christ is a stone of stumbling to many, a rock of offense. Just the name. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And now verse 9. Verse 9 it says, but you, my children in Dayton, make it more personal, are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you proclaim the praises of God. How do you do that? Well, you verbally do it in your prayers. You also verbally do it when someone asks you a question, because it says you give what? An answer for the hope that lies within you. And so you show forth the praises of God by how you answer these questions and how you describe what you believe and what God is doing. But also we do it by being a light, as Jesus Christ emphasized, being the salt of the earth. We show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who were once not a people of God, but now are the people of God, because God has separated us out from the world and the way the world does things. Doesn't mean we hate the world, in the sense that Christ says it. Christ says, well, God so loved the world that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then he says, what? Don't love the world. When I talk about not loving the world is the same way that it's described about not becoming a part of the world, the way the world does things. But to love humanity and look forward to them being converted one day. I think we're all mature enough in our spirituality to know the difference, right? So God says, I separate you from the world as I want an ancient Israel to be separate and to be holy. To be holy. Because now we are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, the dilemma of human beings approaching God, people who are who have sinned and are sinners in many ways in this world, the dilemma of approaching God and becoming holy is solved through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ and the blood that he gave for us, the fact that he died. That is the beginning step of our holiness. And it's a process from there until the ultimate end is our entrance into the family and kingdom of God. Kind of goes along with the concept Mr. Armstrong used to use many years ago that conversion is instant in that we receive God's Holy Spirit at our baptism, right? But it's a process of conversion all the long life that we live, developing and growing and becoming more holy, right? Not less holy, but more holy. And sometimes in that process of becoming holy, we may stumble, and then we what? We use that bridge. We use the reconciliation of the blood of Christ that handles the dilemma of our humanness at times. And we can be very grateful and thankful for that. Now, God talks about the holiness of Christian in a couple of different ways. Matter of fact, just that subject by itself could be a sermon. But he talks about the holiness of a Christian's character. And that's part of what Mr. Armstrong was referencing when he said conversion is a process. We grow and we develop in our character, and that we become more like God. The holiness of our conduct. A couple of scriptures for that, which I will not turn to. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 talks about the holiness of character. We may look at that one later. And then 1 Peter 1:15 talks about the holiness of our conduct. Now, before we talk about where holiness begins, I want to read a story to you. In my research, I was looking for different things that might describe being different. And I got a good one here from C.E. Montague. C.E. Montague's novel, Rough Justice, has a memorial scene describing a little boy named Bron, B-R-O-N. And it describes Bron going to church for the first time with his governess. So this little guy's heading off to church for the very first time with his governess. And he watches with interest every part of the service. It's something new for him. The preacher climbs into the high pulpit. You've all seen the movies, right? The old movies where the preacher climbs up the winding stairs into the pulpit where he's like 25, 30 feet above everyone. And he's looking down and giving this hellfire and damnation sermon. At least that's how I visualize it, based upon the old Western movies that I watched that had this type scene in it. So he watched the preacher climb into the high pulpit, and Bron hears him tell some terrible stories. Horrible stories. Terrible news. It's a story about a brave and kind man who was nailed to a cross, who was terribly hurt a long time ago, and who still feels a dreadful pain even now. On the book, because there was something not done that he wanted them all to do. But he was abused. Little Bron thinks that the preacher is telling the story because a lot of people are there and they will do something about it. You know, they're going to do something about this guy being hurt. Bron is sitting impatiently on the edge of the pew. He can hardly wait to see what the first move will be in righting this injustice. How can anyone allow this to take place? But he sits quietly and decides after the service somebody will do something. Because they weren't doing anything during the service. So maybe after service somebody will do something about it. Little Bron begins to weep, but nobody else seems to be all that upset. No one's all that upset. But Bron, he begins to weep. The service is over. Nothing is done. The people walk away as if they had not even heard of such terrible news. As if nothing remarkable had happened. As Bron leaves the church, he is trembling. His governor looks at him and says, "Bron, don't take it to heart. Duh, don't take it to heart. Someone will think you are different. Someone will think you are different." I have actually witnessed that a time or two, not the same circumstance where Bron is, crying as he leaves the church because nobody dealt with this terrible injustice that took place. But I've seen people be embarrassed by others who were maybe doing something that was a little out of the ordinary, and it made them uncomfortable. My wife were at dinner with, I won't say who, we were at dinner once up in New England. We're sitting at the table, and the wife just had a lot of pressure on her and whatever else, and she just starts breaking down and crying at the table. And those of us who were there were feeling very sad for her. Oh man, something obvious. Her husband looks over and says, "Sweetheart, stop crying. You're embarrassing me." And my wife and I looked at each other and thought, somebody ought to smack him. Not her. And, "Sweetheart, stop crying. You're embarrassing me. You're making me what? Uncomfortable. You're being different." It was a very sad thing to say. She gets up and leaves the table, and he finally gets up and leaves with her. Hopefully they were able to resolve some things or whatever. They both came back, and we finished our dinner. Was it uncomfortable? Hell yeah. It was uncomfortable. No question about that. Matter of fact, it was very hard to pick up a conversation when they came back. It was like, "What do you say? How do you say it? You wish you could just go under the table." But couldn't do that. But, after just two or three minutes, we were back to talking and getting things, carried away. But, Bron, don't take it to heart. Someone will think you are different. You're different. Like I said, the biblical word holy describes the contemporary word different, as I told you earlier. A holy person is not an odd person. A holy person is not an odd person, but a different person. He or she is not a weird person. He or she is just a different person compared to what the world does. "Be you holy because I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And we are to be like that, different. We are commanded to live a holy life, energetic, blazing with holiness. A lot of people have a problem with that. Some even in the church. What's the problem with being different? The world, and sometimes we in the church, can be affected by the problem of being different. We have a problem with being different because we value conformity. You ever think about that? We value conformity. We don't want to stand out in the crowd. You'll find in society that when styles come along, they want to be right there with the stylist because they want to be like everyone else. We wear the same style of clothing, talk, we use the latest slang. We conform to the in things. Like Bron's governess that we just read, what we fear most in life is being different. Now, how many of you, and I'm speaking to the ladies in this case, okay? How many of you in the church, as long ago as you were, remember when it was really emphasized greatly by certain pastors and your parents that your dresses were to be an inch below the knees? Anybody remember that? Let me see a show of hands. Yeah, I thought most of you remember that. Some of you may even remember it. I always wonder what you look like in a dress, Charlie. No. Don't you ever do that. Yeah, you remember those days, right? So what did some of the girls do? How do I know they did this? Because I was told by these ladies, still in the church, what they did as teenagers growing up. Some of you may have done the same thing. What did the ladies do when they left home in the morning and dad, mom, beautiful young lady, Maria, she's modest, and you get on the school bus, or before you get on the school bus, or maybe after you get to school, what did some of you ladies do? switched it. No, he didn't. Some of them may have done that, but no, that's not what they told me they did. Yeah, they grabbed the waste and they rolled them up. Why did they roll them up? That would raise him up, and they would be in style with the other girls at school. So they would raise, you know, their skirts up to an inch or two or three above the knee. What did they do before they got home? They rolled them back down, right? Because they wanted to conform. They wanted to be like those around them. Okay. That's just, it's normal. I smile about that. You know? Because that's what was done. They wanted to be kind of the same. Being different is not always easy in the world. People in the world visualize a character of holiness this way. They think that someone who's holy displays an attitude, and they become known as holier than thou. You know, someone who's holy walks around with their nose in the air and holier than thou, and that turns a lot of people off. Unfortunately, there are some who do that, right? So they think, well, that's a holier than thou attitude. And they disdain a spirituality and behavior that puts someone on a pedestal as far as being better than the rest. So they have that wrong concept about God. Because Jesus despised that type of mentality and attitude as well. Did he not? You remember the religious leaders in his day, the scribes and the Pharisees? Yeah. They carried that holier than thou attitude. And Christ says, you shall not be like them. Oh, you're to be different. But do not have that mindset. We talk about individuals who become monks or priests who live in faraway monasteries and they separate themselves from any kind of fun and frivolity. And therefore, I don't want to be that way. No, those are wrong concepts of what holiness is. The Satan has foisted it off on the world. Being holy just means being different. Matter of fact, being holy means you have fun. It means you enjoy life. It means you can be the life of the party in a godly manner. It doesn't mean you walk around with your nose in the air, looking down on people. God wants us to be different. It's not always easy to be that in the world today. How many here have ever heard of the Australian concept? And I got this from my wife because I gave the sermon in Cincy North last week. And on the way down, I'm describing and talking with my wife about the subject. She knew what I was going to give before I went, but just discussing certain concepts about being different and being holy. And she was the one who told me about this Australian concept. I had never heard of it before. Anyone else ever hear of the tall poppy syndrome? But my wife reads incessantly about everything, so it doesn't shock me that she's aware of the tall poppy syndrome. Anybody aware of the tall poppy syndrome? To think of being in conformity, conforming to what's all around you. The poppy grows in most all 99.9% grow at the same height. Okay, kind of like the corn. You look out at the corn often, they're just beautiful, nice and even. The tall poppy syndrome in Australia was if a poppy decided to get out of line and grow taller than the others, sometimes maybe a foot and a half taller, so you got this beautiful, and then you got this one sticking up. What do you think they do to it? That's right. They cut it off. They got to make it look like everything else. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. Yeah, don't get out of line because we'll bring you back down to size. And the world tries to do that as well. When you be a little bit different, they don't like that. They'll try to use the tall poppy syndrome on you and bring you down to size. Well, we don't want that to be the case. We, if need be, need to stand up in righteousness, not self-righteousness. So the meaning of being different, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. We're going to get to my scripture for today. First Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12. Since to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So he was talking about, you know, the teachings, the educations, etc. And then verse 13, he says, therefore, since you received this information, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind. The meaning of being different, first and foremost, and most importantly, as far as the beginning step, means that we think differently from the world. We think differently from the world. We gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we begin to think differently than the world does. We begin to focus more on what it is God's doing. And you really begin to focus on what? One of the things you focus on is the grace that you and I will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that grace? What are we going to receive at the revelation or the coming, the appearing of Jesus Christ? What are we going to receive? We're going to receive the ultimate holiness that God started at our conversion. We're going to become spirit. We're going to bridge the gulf and become like God. Oh, not God, the Father of Jesus Christ. They are who they are. I like to use the analogy, we would become, you know, Frank God and Charlie God and Mike God and Sonia God. In other words, God, the way it helps me is will be my last name. I don't know if that, it's just something that helps me. Okay? God's going to do it? I have no idea. But for me, in the flesh, it helps me. You know, to be part of the family of God. Kind after kind. Right? So he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober or think seriously. Don't always be, you know, the gay blade. But think seriously at times. Be sober. And make sure you rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Today we might say, cinch up your belt. They walked around back then with flowing robes. It was a toga type of thing. And when they had to move quickly, what did they do? They girded up the clothing. They would gird it up and put it underneath the belt so that they could run. Okay? Now here a guy says, using the ministering terminology, gird up your mind so that you can run with me. That you can think as I think. That always reminds me of the scripture where it says, you know, that you can't think like God thinks. Remember that one? You can't act like God acts. Remember that one? And I've got a blank on where that's located. Anybody remember the scripture? No one else remembers it either? You know what I'm referencing? Yeah. Isaiah 45. God's not saying you can't think like me. What he's doing is talking to the Israelites who were sinning, who were taking bribes, who were abusing the widows. And he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Duh. God doesn't think about abusing people. Your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are high above the heavens, higher than your thoughts. So people say, you can't think like God. That's not the point. The point is, you're not thinking like me. You're thinking like carnality. The answer is, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And God, in essence, says, they had better become my thoughts. Your thoughts better become. He's not putting down thinking like God and having that be an impossibility. He's saying you're not thinking like me because you're thinking carnally. You're thinking sinfully. You're not running your mind correctly. Therefore, your thoughts are not like mine. You had better repent and begin to think like I think. That's how that is to be understood. Sometimes our members, you know, don't grasp that concept. And they put themselves, you know, a little above or below where they need to be. What, sweetheart? Isaiah 55. I thought, I believed you. Isaiah 55. So holiness begins in the mind. We gird up our loins and cinch up our belts. It means to be prepared, ready of mind, unimpeded in our thinking, because we've cleaned our mind up. You know, James 1 and verse 8 talks about the double-minded man, does it not? It says a double-minded man will not receive anything. Have you ever been double-minded? You ever gone back and forth? Yeah, I have. Sometimes when it comes to doing something, should I do this, should I not do that, I'll go back and forth. Double-mindedness has to do with our spirituality. And eventually, with God's help, we begin to even get single of mind in what we do. Right? Should I buy this or should I buy that? Well, sometimes it's wise to go home, sleep on it for 24 hours instead of impulsively buying it. But sometimes that type of double-mindedness or thinking twice, even that can be a negative. But our minds are not double-minded when it comes to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. I'm going to talk about this one while you turn, for time's sake. Acts 17 verse 11 talks about the Bereans. Who were what? They were ready of mind. They searched out to make sure these things were so. Right? They weren't searching it out to prove these men wrong, but they were to make sure that what was being said was correct. Right? So it says they were more noble than the others because they searched the Scriptures. They wanted the mind of Christ. They wanted the mind of God. The Bereans were very fair-minded. Holiness begins in the mind. The question is, are we ready in our mind? It begins in the mind. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. I've got a sermon I am going to give on this one. I've been working on it. Got it on my desk. I'm not sure when I'll get it done. But a very important concept, which definitely flows with what we're discussing today, and like holiness begins in the mind. Proverbs chapter 23. We find here in the Proverbs many descriptions about how to live your life and what to do and what not to do. Verse 6 says, do not eat the bread of a miser. There are reasons for that. Nor desire his delicacies, the whole subject in itself. Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The concept of as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, is enormous. How you think and how you run your mind is ultimately how you're going to be. Whether you're stingy, like this miser, whether you think generously, right? Have a generous mindset, a clean mindset as opposed to a dirty mindset. How you run your mind is so very important. That's why our holiness begins in the mind. As he thinks within himself, so he is. And you know, the world will try to squeeze us into its mold to think like it thinks. Again, going back to Braun, right? Remember Braun? The governess was concerned that he's going to be looked at as being different. So she's trying to squeeze him into that mold. Yet Romans 12, verse 2, which we may look at a little bit later as well, talks about not being conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this age. Be different. Not being conformed to this age. Well, let's turn there. Let's just turn there, and then I may not have to come back here. Romans chapter 2. Romans 12. Put a 1 in front of that 2. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that word, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Or your rational service. And the verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world come along and clip you off. Remembering the syndrome, quote unquote, from Australia, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Girding your mind up. Getting it prepared to run in a holy manner. Okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then it goes on and talks about how you ought to think. So our holiness, brethren, begins in our mind. How do you think? I'm not looking for answers this time. I'm wanting you to answer in your own mind. How do you think? Are your thoughts always fearful? Afraid of this, afraid of that? Are your thoughts always fearful? Fearful all the time. We had a lady who had that issue. And I mentioned this many, many, many moons ago. Was always afraid. And she brought that up to me, and we talked about it and talked about it. And discussed certain scriptural concepts. I gave her a whole list of scriptures that would help her if she would just read them before she went to bed and when she got up in the morning, and carry certain ones around with her. Then if she began to feel fearful, immediately pull these scriptures out. And I said, if you begin to get, you know, a sense that you need to call me, we'll just talk. And it was about a year and a half, I don't think it was quite 2 years, when I was visiting with her, she says, Mr. McCready, I don't fear anymore. My fear is gone. I said, then you have the love of God. Because the love of God does what? Tammy? Cast out fear. That's right. It cast out fear. You know. And, you know, it was a different world for her when that happened. Her life became more enjoyable in many ways. Fear is debilitating. I told you the story about a lady in New England. Was not a member, but her son was. And she said, Mom just became fearful of everything. She wouldn't even go out the front door. Groceries had to be delivered. And every little sound she heard was somebody breaking into her house. And he said, my mom is miserable. She's just miserable because she lives in fear. The son was a member. And I tried to visualize that. It was hard for me to see it, but those that are of that nature, it's hard. It's difficult for them. Really difficult. So, it begins in the mind. It also means we live differently. Not just how we think, but when you're holy and you're different, you live different. A natural outgrowth of our right thinking is right living. Think about that. The natural outgrowth of right thinking is right living. You have that deep-seated belief in God, and you begin to think. I'm not going to go back to and read Hebrews 3, but you remember our discussion with that a number of weeks ago, where it talked about they didn't enter the promised land because of disbelief. It says disobedience. The last verse of chapter 3 says because of their unbelief. They didn't have a deep belief. They didn't run their minds correctly. So they didn't live correctly. Joshua and Caleb had a different mindset than the other 10 spies who went into the promised land, saw what was there, came back and gave an evil story. Those two men thought differently, and thereby they lived differently. They utilized that which God had made available to them. So a natural outgrowth of right thinking is right living. We begin to think new thoughts, and we begin to live a distinct life from the world. Sometimes the world will try to bring you back and make you conform. Right? How can employers do that? Well, in the 60s, early 50s, they would threaten you with your job. Right? You're going to be fired. We don't have that as much today, but I remember numerous individuals were threatened with their jobs. They're going to cut that, pop you off, and make it conform to all those around them. It means we live differently. How many here know who Henry Thoreau is? Anybody heard that name, Henry Thoreau?
Yeah.
Okay. He was a rugged New England individualist, lived in the 19th century. He once went to jail rather than pay a poll tax to the state that supported slavery. He went to jail instead of doing that. Thoreau had a good friend known as Ralph Waldo Emerson. You may have heard of that person, right? Both of them were literary giants. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a very close friend of his. So he hurried to visit Thoreau in jail. And peering through the bars, he explained, "Why, Henry, what are you doing in there?" The sharp-witted Thoreau replied, "Nay, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there?" We have the same belief, the same concept. I'm in here because I'm different. I'm thinking different. I'm doing things differently. Why are you in here with me? It's a good statement. It was at that time when he was thrown in jail that he wrote an essay called Civil Disobedience. Another time, Thoreau commented, quote, this is a direct quote from him, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions," okay, he doesn't keep pace with his companions, he's not in conformity, all right? "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer." Do you hear a different drummer from the world? I do. Absolutely. I hear a different drummer. The drummer I hear is Jesus Christ and God the Father. My big brother and my dad. They're playing the drum that I listen to. And my conformity is to their way of thinking and their way of living. That's what's important. So if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. It's quite a statement. Quite a statement when it comes to what we believe as Christians. And then thirdly, holiness, being different, means that we love differently. I really appreciated Denny Luker, because he upheld what he knew and believed to be the truth. But he also was a man who had probably some of the most compassion I've ever seen in a human being. Very compassionate man. And he lived in the love of God. And the love that God showed and gave to him, he allowed to flow out from him. It was amazing, the attitude and approach that he took. And how even when he needed to maybe correct a situation, he did it in a way that I like to say with a smile on his face. It wasn't that he liked to do it, but he tried to do it in such a way that it didn't make you feel so horrible, okay, or a situation terrible. It didn't mean he couldn't get, you know, firm as far as in his face when he needed to be, but he was always gentle in how he conducted himself. We haven't always had ministers who were gentle, as Jesus Christ was gentle. Sometimes we have had in the past, and hopefully those days are behind us, where individuals did, "You will do what I say, or I will disfellowship you." Hey, why do you tell someone you're going to disfellowship them? Just to get them to do what you want? But that's unfortunately been the case with a few situations. And, that's not good. We love the way Christ loved. It's a sincere love. It's genuine. It's authentic. It's like God's love for us. Our motive is to help people, to give, and not just to get. It is more blessed to give than receive as a spiritual concept. It's a deep love. Oh. It's a feeling, sure, but it's more than just a feeling. It's how we conduct ourselves out of concern for those. It's a deep, intense, fervent. We love people, especially the brethren, with all of our strength and all of our might, because they are also children of the living God. It's a pure love. It's a spotless, clean love. You know, it's not somebody, a love that tries to take advantage of people. You know, it's not just a quote-unquote romantic love. Nothing wrong with romantic love in marriage. It's not the type of love where you try to take advantage of another man or another woman. It's a pure, it's a clean love, unlike society today. Society today is not pure. It's just not. It's not clean. Not even close. Basically, our society today, as a whole, with this mindset, you know, it's things that it teaches and things that just are smacked across TVs and movies today, it's really, I guess to me, it would be better put into a garbage can, really, as far as the pure love, the spotless, clean love that God wants us to have. John chapter 13, verse 35. John, gospel account. John 13. Towards the end of Jesus Christ's life here on earth before he dies. And he's giving instructions to his disciples after instituting the New Testament Passover. And he's talking about the Son of Man being glorified in verse 31. Talks about how he'll not be with them eventually. In verse 34, we'll pick up the story. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. The newness of the love. We are to love as Christ has loved us. It's that agape or agape love. Okay? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In verse 35, you want an identity for a Christian? You want your identity? Or at least part of your identity? Verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciple, that you are a student of mine, if you have love one for another. That's an identifying sign of a Christian. You know, I brag on you all fairly often. You don't always know it. But I have told people more than once how I really appreciate Dayton and Cincinnati North, because both congregations seem to really get on well one with another. There seems to be a legitimate care and a legitimate love for each other in the congregation. Oh, it doesn't mean there can't be little issues that come up every now and then. We're all human. But as a whole, it's a very loving, outgoing congregation. I appreciate the fact that when new people come in, oh, sometimes I will call Dave and others and say, we've got somebody coming. But I don't have to. I don't have to. Somebody new comes in, the brethren here will go up and meet them and talk with them. Find out who they are. Not prying, but just to make them feel welcome. That's an identifying sign of a Christian and also a Christian congregation. Where you have that love and concern for others, not just the self. Now, I didn't go down to chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. But if you were to go down there, you would also see where it says that it means that we talk differently. Okay, we talk differently. We love differently. We act differently. We think differently. And we talk differently. Oh, my. I've always counted it a blessing, in many ways, to be able to be a minister of Jesus Christ. But I really counted it a blessing that I don't have to go into some of the places you have to work. And work with some of the people you have to work with. Oh, they might be nice people. But every other word is a curse word. Foul language. I don't have to deal with that. If I did, that would be an issue. Nick and I went out visiting this past week, and I never heard one of the people we visited with curse me out. Or say a dirty word. I don't know what they were saying before we got there after we left. But I didn't have to deal with it. So different thinking leads to different living, which in turn leads to loving differently, which leads to talking differently. Your language now is more uplifting. It's more encouraging. You're becoming holy. Words are powerful. God says we now are people who use our words to edify, not to tear down. Ephesians brings that out. You know, tells the ministry that they are to be giving words that edify the brethren, that can help educate them in the truth and in the love of God. So holiness, brethren, is huge. And holiness has to do with how we think, and therefore how we conduct ourselves. So how are you doing with your holiness? How are you thinking? How are you living? How are you conducting yourself? How are you loving? How are you talking? These are questions you have to ask just as much as I have to ask of myself. Brethren, we all look forward to the ultimate holiness that God has in store for us. Let's finish up by turning back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And reading beginning in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, not conforming yourself to the former lust, but conforming yourself to God, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So we gird up our minds, our conduct now becomes holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We saw that in the Old Testament. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear or deep respect or awe. So we conduct ourselves holy here while we're still here. But what are we looking forward to? Yeah, that ultimate holiness of no longer being physical. Moving into the spirit realm like our father and brother. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Dave and I and all of you out here, you know, Ken, we often grew up based upon the traditions of our family. Family did things a certain way, we did them the same way. Now, it is true, sometimes we came to see, I don't like the way my family did things, and we changed it. Right? But often what we received, and here talking spiritually and religiously, traditions of our fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And God says, that's what I want for you. Christ was without blemish, without spot. He died to reconcile us and to bridge the gulf. And he says, there's going to come a day when you too will be without blemish, without spot, when you enter into the family and the kingdom of God. He said, but today, even today, you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will forgive your sins when you commit them and cleanse you up. So, brethren, be you holy, because our Father in heaven is holy.